For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. 2 Timothy 1:7. This week, we continue the special series titled Becoming a Timothy for the Lord's Recovery with speaking from Brother Ron Kangas on the need for thousands to be raised up as today's Timothys. These ones stand in the gap as the bridge between the apostles with their ministry and the churches for the reality of the body of Christ. This is message 2 of 6, given at a college conference in Tuolumne, California in October 2001. A link to the original audio can be found in the episode notes.
The general subject for all these meetings together is becoming a Timothy for the Lord's recovery. So if your name is Timothy, we take that as sovereign from God that your parents did that. But you don't have to be named Timothy. You don't have to be a brother. We're talking about a certain person that can be very useful to God in carrying out his economy. And Timothy is an illustration of this kind of person. Now, there's no way that we can adequately review what we tried to introduce last night, but a few points may be helpful. God, in carrying out his purpose, first does not care for things, but for persons. God's way is to gain persons. Then once he has the persons, he works in, with, through, and by these persons to carry out what is on his heart. If God doesn't have any persons who care for what is on his heart, then how will God be able to accomplish what's on his heart? If no one knows or no one cares. But let's suppose, and this is actually the case, that God gains some people who really love him, who are open to him, and are enlightened by him to know what is clearly revealed in the Bible concerning his purpose. And then I would use this human expression, sympathize with God, agree with God, stand with God, that this is in fact what human life is all about, to fulfill God's eternal purpose. And yes, Lord, that's what we would like to be here for. Actually, to be this kind of person is not that easy, because when God works to gain us, that really requires something from us, and it's more than worth it, but it really requires that we let the Lord touch us very deeply and work in us thoroughly and enlighten us, and to work himself into us. And God would like to be able to do an unrestricted work, not to demolish us and reduce us to ashes, but to thoroughly reconstitute us with himself, to make us a God-man. And a Timothy is a person that is brought into a very organic and intimate coordination with the ministry of the age, and even becomes a child to Paul as his spiritual father. And they are one to the point where Paul could say, I have no one like-souled other than Timothy. I will send him to you, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. He is my beloved and faithful child. He serves in the gospel as a son with a father. I can send him, I can call for him to come, I can leave him. He is a faithful, serving one. He's doing the work of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:10, a verse that you may want to remember, he sent Timothy to Corinth, and he said he is working the work of God, even as I am. That's not a small thing. Imagine if one of the older co-workers would send a younger brother to a place. Let's say we send Nathan Vigil to Thessaloniki, and we send an email covering him. He's on the way. We say, brothers, we're sending Nathan to you, and we'd like you to know he is working the work of God, even as we are. He is just us in another form. He is not doing his own thing. He's not doing his own work. And he is working even as we are working. Well, the Lord needs thousands of younger people to be Timothys. And Timothy, in relation to Paul, was young. Otherwise, Paul would not have written, "Do not let anyone despise your youth." Don't let anyone despise you for being young. Don't let anyone dismiss you out of hand because you are a younger person. Don't take that in. Don't let anyone do that. You have to realize you're not just a young person. You're a God man. You're working the work of God. You're my beloved and faithful child. You and I are in an intrinsic coordination to carry out God's New Testament economy. And you need to be strengthened. And we'll see, beginning this morning, how Paul perfected Timothy at the end for this. So, although the Lord is after a corporate expression, we need to realize this corporate expression is made up of persons, every one of whom matters to God. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But we also need Galatians 2:20. He loved me and gave himself for me. There's a time to be corporate, and that's the ultimate goal. But we also have to be very personal with the Lord. And to realize that you obviously must matter to God if the Lord would give himself up for you in particular and bear your sins in his body on the tree. He must really love you. And it's not only a matter of love, he must want you, I would even say need you, to be one with him, to become a vessel of honor for his interests. So this matter of being a Timothy is not a movement. I have no intention to try to stir you up, that you descend from here burning for 2.5 days, but by Thursday you're already, you're already cooled down. We would like to take the way of life in its genuineness, in its steadfastness, and be in the line of life and be in the way of the development of life that will make you actually quite a wonderful divine human being eventually. So we need to become a Timothy. Become involves a process of growth, development, experience, and training. And the training for many may take the form of the FDTA, but we have no right to put pressure on anyone Let the Lord lead all the young people as it pleases Him. But whether it's FDTA or whether it's just human life in the church life, being married with kids and having a dot-com job which is here today and gone tomorrow, the Lord may use that environment to train you. But everyone useful to the Lord has to be trained in some way. Otherwise, we're just too raw and unable to really have a fine coordination. So whether you come to the full-time training or not, God is going to train you. That's not a threat. That's just the way it is. Kings have to be trained. So, the Lord needs this kind of person for His recovery. So the appeal is not to anything related to pride or ego, that you're special and you're just going to be so important and you're going to get a Nobel Prize in the Lord's recovery. No, we're not promising you anything. The reward is with the Lord's coming back. It's not for you to be an outstanding spiritual person. It's for you to become a person whose life on earth counts for God's recovery. It really makes a difference. And so we need to become a Timothy for the Lord's recovery. And this morning I would say the Lord's recovery is the recovery of God's economy. So I know I seem to be begging the question, so I'll now explain what I mean by God's economy this morning. That's God's plan to dispense Himself into you, to make you part of His corporate expression. And there is an intrinsic center to the Lord's recovery today, and that is the reality of the body of Christ, symbolized by Zion in Jerusalem. For the reality of the body of Christ, we must have the high peak of the divine revelation, we must have the God-man living, and we must have the shepherding and mutuality to carry out the God-ordained way. The result of these three lines of development, truth, life, shepherding, will be the reality of the body of Christ within the local churches. That reality, at the time of the Lord's coming, will be the bride presented to Him. It is the producing of this reality that is the key to the entire world situation. We expect this will be defined and presented with clarity in the Thanksgiving conference. Just to make the little aside again, because it's so interesting and you might have missed it, just before the Lord comes back, the situation in the Middle East will really be intense. The temple in Jerusalem will have been rebuilt under the protection of a powerful European leader who is the head of a confederacy, which is in essence a revival of the Roman Empire. There will be four world powers at the end, three engaged and one at a distance. The three engaged powers, and by engaged I mean present in force, heading toward Armageddon, will be the power from Europe, from Russia, and then from the East. The very fact that Israel will sign a peace accord with a European power suggests to me that Israel will realize that in this matter of building the temple, the United States cannot be relied upon for international support. Either the United States will not go that far, or the United States will have become somewhat isolated, yet invincible, remains to be seen. So that will be the outward situation. Three armies will converge at the Battle of Armageddon, Israel will face national extinction, which is the design of so many nations, legitimate or rogue nations. It is the annihilation of Israel. And that will seem to happen. And there are prophecies in the scriptures, in the Psalms and elsewhere, which indicate at the most desperate time, the faithful Jews will cry out for the Lord to rend the heavens and come down. That will be their only recourse. And that is precisely what will happen. The Lord will be in the process of coming secretly in his parousia. And then the heavens will be opened and he will descend, not by himself, but with a bridal army. And they've been enjoying the wedding feast for about 3.5 years. And now it's time, I would say, for the honeymoon. And the honeymoon will be at the Battle of Armageddon. And if the wife should say, what do I wear? I need to change my clothes. The Lord might say, you don't have to change. Your wedding dress is your uniform. Just get on your horse and follow me. Well, things like this are actually going to happen. Okay, they're really going to happen. The prophecies will be fulfilled. And there will be an end to this age. The Lord will come back. He will destroy the evil armies. He will judge all the living according to how they have treated the Jews and the suffering Christians. He will abolish human government. He will establish a kingdom of righteousness on the earth. And then the desire of all the members of the Green Party will be fulfilled when there really is environmental, ecological restoration. But if you really are an ecologist, you need to be one of the kingdom people, because God has his way of solving the environmental problem. It's not by voting for Ralph Nader for president. Excuse the political reference. If you voted for Nader, I'll still break bread with you. Okay, no problem. No problem, okay? Politics will neither unite or divide us. We are one in Christ Jesus. But I'm just indicating God is concerned about all the things on the earth, all the injustice, all the war, all the poverty, all the corruption in government, all the ravaging of the environment. All of this matters to him, but he has his way to solve it. So solve it he will when he comes back, when the Lord comes back with the kingdom. Well, there is a factor for him to come back. That's the bride. It's not just, is the Antichrist there, or is the Roman Empire there? Are the armies converging? It's not just that. The thing that matters to him most is she ready? Is she ready? There has to be a mature bride as the counterpart of Christ. And he will come back for her. And before all the prophecies are fulfilled, he's going to marry her. We have to know his heart, or else we'll only be living in the outward history along with the 6 billion other humans on the earth. We have to know the inward history of the present age, and that is God's operation to prepare the bride for Christ. And the bride will be prepared in the churches through the building up of the body of Christ in reality. The burden in the Lord's recovery today is the reality of the body of Christ in the church life. So for this reality, we need to experience the all-inclusive Christ and to live him, and to care for one another mutually according to him. And no matter what our outward human life is, whether we serve the Lord full time or have a job, outwardly we're the same as other human beings, living a normal or quasi-normal human life. But intrinsically, we're in another realm simultaneously. We live in two realms at once. We live in the outward physical human realm as any other person does. But inwardly, we're also simultaneously in another dimension. We're in the reality of the body of Christ. We are deeply one with the Lord's Spirit. We are praying according to His heart. And we are waiting for His coming and loving His appearing. The Timothys we need are for this recovery. For this recovery. Brother Nee went to the Lord in 1972. He didn't see this reality. Brother Lee went to the Lord in 1997. He said in 1994, I do not see the reality of the body of Christ anywhere. Well, it's now 7.5 years since he spoke those words. I wish he were here to give us the assessment. But basically, the situation remains the same. We must continue to preach the gospel, to teach the truth, to establish the churches, but all of these have a goal. And the goal is something called the reality of the body of Christ, which is invisible but very real. This is what God wants, and this is the goal of the Lord's recovery today. This is what Paul saw and what he labored for. This is what Brother Nee and Brother Lee saw and gave themselves for. And when brothers like these are no longer with us, there has to be a continuation. And the continuation is with Timothy. Timothy is not the successor of Paul. We do not have the concept of apostolic succession. But there is apostolic continuation. I have a son named David. He and his wife, by the mercy of God, will have a little boy next month. I would say David is not my successor. He is my continuation. And the one they're presently calling BK, Baby Kangas, will be David's continuation. I don't have the thought of succession. This is not Kangas and Sons Enterprises. That now you are my successor, we lay hands, and this kind of thing. If there's no continuation, it's all over. It's all over. How do we go on? We're going to come to 2 Timothy now, and we'll spend 5 sessions reading through the whole book. Not having a Bible study, but having, I trust, a sweet fellowship, focusing on some crucial matters related to becoming a Timothy. If Paul didn't have Timothy, there'd be no way for the Lord to continue. So Timothy is very precious to Paul. And the Lord's recovery needs thousands of younger people to be the Timothys. No one presuming to be the successor. Now I am the unique successor, Watchman Nee, Witness Lee, and now Brother Mee. We shouldn't have this thought. That is now what we need. The goal now is the reality of the body of Christ. But for this reality, some must stand in the gap as the Timothys to be the bridge between the apostles with their revelation and the churches to bring the saints into this reality. And if we live for this, if we contribute for this, surely when the Lord comes, He will be very happy with us. You gave yourself for what mattered to me. You knew what was on my heart. You knew I wanted to get married. And for me to have a bride, I have to have the body in reality. You knew this. You understood this. and you opened yourself to be a part of this. You gave yourself for me to have this. And now my greatest reward for you is I make you part of my bride. I invite you to the wedding feast. Welcome to my wedding feast. I have a place prepared for you. And I would like now to serve you dinner. You read Luke. He will come forth and serve us. So that is our reward. The reward is not you will be an elder someday. Don't establish FEA. Some young brothers about 10 years ago or 15 years ago, they formed this ad hoc club called FEA, Future Elders of America. Okay. So don't form FCWA, Future Co-workers of America. You know, don't evaluate a prospective brother as a husband and whether he's elder or co-worker material. I would just ask, does he have the heart of a Timothy? What does this brother live for? Now, let's start with 2 Timothy. And I trust in about 35 minutes I can read through the first chapter with you. Again, not trying to have a Bible study, but I think the best thing is just to read the text, and then certain verses for our purpose are particularly crucial. Here, let's understand a little bit of the background. The outward situation was not encouraging. Paul was in prison for the second time, and this time he knew he wasn't coming out alive. He knew that. And he had to indicate this to Timothy. And Timothy was struggling with this. We'll see when we read the verses. Paul said, I remember you. I remember your tears. Recall in Acts 20 when Paul met with the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he gave them this commission. And he opened his heart to them. And then he told them, you will not see my face again. They all knelt by the ship and wept. They wept that they would not see Paul's face again. Well, Paul's indicating to Timothy, I'm already being poured out, Timothy. The Lord has delivered me from the lion's mouth up until now, but not this time. My blood is already being poured out as a drink offering. But don't be ashamed of me. Don't be disheartened. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Rather, you have to fulfill your ministry. You have to take what you got from me and impart it to many others also. But Timothy had to know the real situation, so Paul told him, all of Asia has turned away from me. Even Demas, one of our co-workers, he has forsaken me. He loved the present age. This one is here, this one is there. Luke alone is with me. And then he told Timothy, you come before winter. I need you to come to me. Come to Rome and find me. Don't be ashamed of my chain. Don't be ashamed of my imprisonment. So to be a Timothy is to be thrust into quite a difficult and demanding environment. I enjoyed singing that hymn, we don't know what the Lord has prepared for us, weary ways or golden days, we don't know. My general feeling is that the brightest days are ahead of us and the most difficult days are ahead of us. But let us face all the days without fear. Do you think the enemy is going to accept the building up of the reality of the body of Christ and the coming again of Christ? Lying down, he's just going to sit there, roll over, you know, like a little doggy, roll over and just whine and capitulate. He will be enraged. We've seen in recent days a kind of attack that had its origin in hell. You have to have the mind of Satan to devise that kind of stratagem. Human beings don't think that way. It's inconceivable. And so the enemy will intensify, but he can only be 666. We beat him by the sevenfold intensified spirit. So we don't have to fear anything. I mean that. We don't have to fear anything. But Timothy fulfills his responsibility in a difficult environment. But he has been prepared for this. As we'll see, Paul said, you saw how I lived. You saw my suffering. You saw the persecutions. Don't be afraid of this. Everyone has to have some share of this. But the book of 2 Timothy has the character of recovery. In essence, it's a New Testament recovery epistle. And it actually brings forth the element of the overcomer in the midst of degradation. Another word for Timothy is overcomer. But you overcome in the midst of a challenging situation. Okay, Paul, verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. Have you settled that? That whatever you will become, it will be through the will of God. Is this a settled matter in your life, brothers and sisters? That you do not want what God permits. You choose what God ordains for you. I hope you have settled this. Oh, a child wanting to do this or that can ask daddy for permission. And daddy may have to give permission, especially when the child is really no longer a child. But what the dad really wants is for one of the daughters or one of the sons to say, Daddy, what is really in your heart concerning me? So the vast majority of believers move in the realm of what we may call God's permissive will, doing what God will permit them to do. Okay, Paul's not like that. Timothy's not like that. Paul speaks in Romans 12 of the perfect will of God. And so that's the first thing you have to settle. And this is very practical. I got married July 30th, 1966, to Susan Whitaker Harris. She loved me. I loved her. After 35 years, it's much, much sweeter. But that marriage, I testify to you, was according to the perfect will of God. Because I had the feeling that I should be in California, and I didn't know why I should be in California. I just felt the Lord was leading me to sever all ties and drive out to California. And I needed a wife crazy enough to do the same thing and to be at peace. And we got in our Volvo station wagon in 1966. Working people could afford Volvo station wagons. And we got in one and we drove from Rye, New York to Berkeley, California. Stayed in Oakland. Well, it makes a big difference whether you move in the realm of what God permits or the realm of what God's will is. And I would recommend you just settle it. You just take a little walk and talk with the Lord and just say, I'm signing the check. I choose, not I want, because want is not a decision. Want is a desire. I choose your perfect will for my whole life regarding everything and every matter. I don't know what it is, but that's what I want. So Paul became an apostle through the will of God, and Timothy is the same thing. but also according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This word life is a key. At the end, in chapter 4, there's a co-worker named Trophimus. And Paul left him at Miletus sick. It's interesting. Paul didn't say Trophimus wasn't feeling well, so he stayed at Miletus. And he didn't say Trophimus wasn't feeling well, but he's heroic, so he insisted on coming. Paul made the decision concerning what Trophimus could do in the state of his health. I know co-workers that have had health problems and brought their problems into fellowship with Brother Lee and let him make the decision concerning them. I know other co-workers that would retreat into the self and not allow the work to touch even their human physical situation. But Trophimus was ill. No miracle. Paul did not lay hands on him and say, "I rebuke you, you foul spirit of infirmity." No TV evangelist theatrics. Why is that? Because they were all under the discipline of the inner life. They were taking the way of life with no outward miracle. That's why in 1 Timothy 5, Paul writes Timothy, you need to take a little wine. Okay, I'm not teaching wine drinking, okay? I'm just referring to the verse. Not just water, because of your frequent ailments. Timothy had a stomach problem. But Timothy went to all these places. He wasn't home obsessing with his health. I can't do anything until, you know, I've got to go work out. Sorry, this is my workout time. Paul, I can't go now. This is my running time. Well, Paul is very human. He took care of the health of the co-workers. But sometimes you got to travel not feeling your best. So Paul said, take a little wine. Oh, the charismatic people may think, what is this? Why is there not the miracle of healing? Name it and claim it. Paul would say, no, I left Trophimus ill. I tell Timothy to drink a little wine because we're taking the way of life. What is going to meet God's need is eternal life, not the outward miracle. So to be a Timothy is to be a man of life. And so the Lord may not do certain outward things for your benefit. But you'll need to learn a lesson. This is precious, but if you can learn it, you're blessed. To never be offended at what the Lord doesn't do. Can you follow my thought? John the Baptist is in prison in his early 30s. And the outlook is grim. So he sends this coded message via his disciples. Are you the coming one? Or shall we look for another? And the Lord says something like this. Tell John this. The lame walk. The blind see. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, but blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He's telling him, I'm not going to do anything. Will you be offended? Be assured, brothers and sisters, that you have concepts about what God will do or won't do. And it may just be woven into your being, it's taken for granted that surely this would never happen or that will never happen. Okay, I'm not cynical at all, but I've learned everything happens and anything can happen. And sometimes it appears that God doesn't care. Why didn't he stop it? Doesn't he have angels? Why didn't he prevent it? Why didn't he just cause an angel to make those planes at the last minute miss those towers? I don't know. But I do know he is still God. He's still sovereign. He's still love. And things like this in varying degrees, they happen. Peter was killed. Paul was killed. Brother Nee was imprisoned unto death. I was working with Brother Lee one morning on the life studies. This is in the middle or later 70s. He told me, I just got word concerning one of my younger co-workers in the mainland of China, someone trained by me. And he was in a situation where he was constrained by the Lord. He had to stand up and give a word. And he was shot on the spot. Much of this at that point was just a kind of dream to me. But here is Brother Lee with a young co-worker in his heart. Well, to take the way of life means we're not taking the outward way of miraculous things, but the deep intrinsic way of resurrection life. One thing I know, out of the loss we sustained on 9/11, one thing I know, a lot of life is going to come out of this. A lot of resurrection life. And this is the way Timothy moves. No miracle for his stomach problems. Rather, his spiritual father says, how about have some herb tea, okay? You take some peppermint tea, drink a little wine, and go on. Take care of yourself, but don't pamper yourself. But go on. Then he says to Timothy, I'm not moving very fast, am I? Anyway, I'd like to just move at the pace of life. To Timothy, beloved child. Isn't this intimate? So you got an email like this. Beloved child, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul usually said grace and peace. Here he inserts mercy. Because you're young, you may not have failed enough yet to need mercy. But when you fail more, then you'll really need mercy and you'll find out how merciful our God is. And then you'll be able to have mercy on others who fail. God's mercy is really precious. It's not of the one who wills, nor of the one who runs, but of God, the one who shows mercy. Have you, in recent memory, prayed for mercy? Lord, have mercy on me. Grant me the mercy to pursue. Verse 3, I thank God. It's not a small thing. How much element of thanksgiving is in your daily Christian life? Just thanking God. It's not a small thing. We live in a thankless generation. And I find it to me very serious, even in well-educated, even spiritual young people, if I detect the lack of thankfulness in them. And I'm not saying I know how to raise children. I'm not going to give opinions to my son and daughter-in-law how to raise BK or whatever they name him. But two things that were in me in trying to train my children was you're going to learn two things. You're going to learn to work, and you're going to learn to be thankful. And the third thing was, you are really going to honor your mother. Okay? And they did. But if there isn't the thanks, there is something lacking in our character, where we don't remember the source. We kind of have the attitude, it's all owed to me. People are indebted to me. But you look in Paul's writings, how thankful he was. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience. A pure conscience is a conscience that testifies you only want God Himself. A good conscience means you have experienced the cleansing away of all offenses. So you have a good conscience. So you made a mistake or you sinned. Now your conscience troubles you. But you acknowledge your mistake and God forgives you and cleanses you. Now you have a good conscience. But a pure conscience is higher than this. A pure conscience is a conscience that testifies that you only want God and God's will for God's glory. And when you hear this, you may say, this is impossible. How can I ever have such a conscience? Well, remember, you have eternal life in you, and eternal life is a pure life. And when it flows through you, it does stuff to you, like make you pure. So don't turn inward in despair. Rather, realize here, Paul began wanting to kill us. He invaded the home meetings, was dragging off the saints. He ended up with a pure conscience. So the life in you is going to make you so pure. Every part of the New Jerusalem will be pure. While unceasingly I have remembrance concerning you in my petitions, night and day. Do you think Paul had to look at his palm pilot? Okay, pray for Timothy today. Okay. You know, I have some things now in my visor. They're there, but then I don't remember to click it on and look what's in there till days later. Well, this is someone who knows he needs to be prayed for. Brother Lee gave a testimony in 1974. I'll never forget it. He was passing through a certain crisis, and he said the Lord spoke to him, pray to be prayed for. So Paul prayed for his son, and Timothy knew, I need the prayers of those that are standing with me. Longing to see you, remembering your tears. I don't believe these were sentimental tears. I believe these were tears of profound feeling. In Acts 20, Paul twice mentions tears. I taught you publicly and from house to house with many tears. Imagine Paul sitting in your living room and opening up his being and beseeching you with tears running down his cheeks to carry out God's economy. Think you would ever forget that? This is not some kind of sentimental, self-indulgent feeling. But this is the expression of men unashamed to feel deeply. These are not stoical, cold people. These are men at the appropriate time that can express the deepest feeling in their being. Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded dwells also in you. He didn't just say faith. Unfeigned faith. Do you know the word feign? F-E-I-G-N. It means to pretend. To perform. Literally, the Greek word means unhypocritical. This means it's possible to have a kind of phony faith, pray for these great prayers in the meeting and make these great proclamations. But you just have the sense within, this is not genuine. Timothy's have no element of hypocrisy. This is one of the first characteristics. They're genuine. They don't perform. I only have this much faith. I don't pretend to be this great hero of faith. But whatever faith I have, that I learned a lot from my grandma and from my mother. Unfeigned faith. Have you discovered the preciousness of genuineness in the saints? Oh, this person may not be a great hero. That is not authentic anyway. But it's so true, it's so pure, it's so real, it's so genuine, and there's a measure of faith there, but it has no pretense. So Timothy's don't walk around with swagger, a lot of bluster, commanding this mountain to go into the sea. They don't say, oh, you redwood over there, be cast into the sea. Then they look back and say, what happened? It's still there. You know, we're not here to pray great, powerful prayers in the meeting to get thunderous amen so everyone thinks we're these mighty people. It's just good to have genuine faith, which has its source in God. You don't have to generate it. The Lord is the author and perfecter of faith. Then he says in verse 6, for which cause I remind you, Timothy's are not offended at being reminded. And that's something that parents do, okay? I think you already know that from your human life. Okay, so just give us a little ground to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Okay, Timothy needed a reminder. Don't be passive. I don't believe Timothy was nearly as aggressive as Paul in disposition. Timothy was somewhat retiring, even somewhat timid. Timid tea. I think so. I think he was really timid tea. And by disposition, he didn't like confrontations. And he's not a clone of Paul. He's a very different kind of personality. So Paul reminded him, you've got to fan into flame. Don't just sit there waiting for inspiration. The gift of God is in you already. Fan it into flame. Stir it up. Stir yourself up. You've got to fan into flame. Because it's possible, you know, in the midst of crisis, you can just get paralyzed. You just sit and are passive. You're waiting for some event to happen to galvanize you. Well, the enemy can rob you of a lot of time if that's how you live. He says, you've got to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Then evidence for my feeling that Timothy was kind of timid tea. In the next verse, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Well, why would you say that if there wasn't an element of cowardice in the person? I don't think I would tell Dick Taylor, God has not given us the spirit of cowardice. There'd be no need for me to go up to Dick and say, oh, Brother Dick, let me exhort you, you know, do not be a coward. You know, maybe I would need him to tell me that. But Paul isn't criticizing him, but he understood Timothy. There is a cowardly element in you. And some of us have this. I mean, we just weren't fighters on the playground. We didn't like rough sports, okay? The whole notion of going out and hitting somebody. You know, my son David playing football, he said, I just want to go out there and hit somebody. Now, for you sisters who don't know what that means, it doesn't mean you hit them with your fist. It means you want a collision. You just like that. Well, some brothers and sisters are not like that. They're poetic. They're contemplative. They're inward. They're sensitive. They're subjective. They're introspective. They're all of this is going on. And that's just the kind of disposition you have. I mean, you are that way genetically. You come into a situation like this and you're aware of vibes and all kinds of levels, and you're sitting at the table with eight people struggling not to be self-conscious and all of this. Well, it doesn't mean it's all over for you. You know, you are more difficult for God to gain because he's got to work with this mass of inward insecurity. But when he gets through, the result is really good. But you need to be reminded, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. In these days, when I had to consider my travels and where to go, I was practical. I was at the check-in counter at the Kuala Lumpur airport, and I got a call from Andrew, and I hadn't heard that the U.S. had begun the air attack on Afghanistan, and the brothers were concerned that I shouldn't stay in Malaysia and I shouldn't go to the Philippines directly. I needed to go to a safe haven. Well, I just followed the brothers' fellowship, then I got to Hong Kong, then I could check with the news again, find out the scope of the attack, and then check in my inward feeling, and I realized I'm going to Manila tomorrow. I'm not running scared. I'm not foolish. I'm not a hero. You know, I don't think I would right now want to go to Afghanistan and preach the gospel to Bin Laden. You know, I'm not about to jump off the pillar of the temple. But I refuse to run scared. Fear is not my God. My God is a triune God. And we don't have to be governed by fear. So Paul made it very clear. God has not given us, very gracious. He didn't say God has not given you. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. This is now the human spirit. But what kind of spirit? Of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. This indicates that a Timothy eventually becomes a very balanced person. Notice I said eventually becomes, not was born. Every once in a while you meet a person who is agonizingly balanced. They're very rare. But eventually you just get tired of it. They're just so moderate about everything. Whereas the most of us, you know, we're warped in one direction, or we're extreme in one direction. And that's the way it is. There's really not a normal human being except the Lord Jesus, right? We're all warped. We all got kinks. They're not so apparent when you're young. But you just look at your parents. That's what you will be when your disposition develops. Unless you get trained and unless you get saved. Ooh, that disposition and that peculiarity is going to grow like this gnarly tree. But, it doesn't have to be that way. This kind of growth can be checked early in life. It can. And so you end up having a spirit that's very balanced. It's a spirit of power. That's related to your will. I don't know what kind of will you have. Have you ever considered what kind of will you have? Some are strong and stubborn, especially some brothers. Others, it's like, you know, it's like spaghetti. It's like a noodle. They think they're compliant. Actually, they're spineless. Well, we need the Lord to touch our will. Have you ever considered this? The Lord needs to work on your will so that it's strong, yet it's flexible at the same time. So to have a spirit of power means that the Spirit comes out strongly through your will. But then, a spirit of love. Okay, to have a spirit of power without love is dangerous. When you release your spirit, you just blow everyone away, but everyone is broken to pieces. There's no love there. There's just this powerful will and this strong spirit. You hardly know what to do with it, especially if you're married to one of these. I mean, what about love? Oh, that's for pansies. That's for wimps. What are you talking about, spirit of love? Well, your power needs to be balanced by the love. Well, how do you have a spirit of love? The spirit has to get in your emotion, and it's hard to find a young brother who will let the mingled spirit get in his emotion. Oh, you're so guarded. So the Lord has a wise way. I don't want to tell you, but He has a wise way to open up your heart. I just don't want to say, but He's very, very wise. He has a way to open up a brother's heart, whether or not the outcome of that opening is what you expect. I don't say, but the Lord has to have access to all of your emotion. But many of you, you don't even know what you feel. You may not even know what kind of emotion is in you. But if the Spirit cannot pervade your emotion, you can't have a spirit of love. I was once teaching, this is about 10 years ago, for fun, I was teaching some sophomore level literature classes. And I had a discussion with the students of various ages. If you had to choose between these three things, which would you take? Knowledge, power, or love? And only two of us chose love, one older student and I. Well, we have to be balanced, the power. But what about a spirit of love? A spirit of love is a spirit that flows through your emotion with love. That means the Spirit has to be able to enter into your emotion and purify it. And then when your spirit comes out, love is there. And that's a divine and human love. But if you just have that, oh, when the sisters hear this is what I've been wanting to hear my whole life. Husbands, love your wives. Isn't that in the Bible? I just want a brother with a spirit of love. Okay, but if the brother you want only has a spirit of love and doesn't have a spirit of sober-mindedness, his love may border on idiocy eventually. And that will not profit you. It's a lunatic kind of love. It's a loony love. There's no wisdom. There's no discernment. There's no discretion. There's no understanding. Because you not only need to be loved, you need to be understood. You need to be understood. And that's with the mind, and the mind has to be sober. Okay, here are the extremes, though. Here's brother power. And here's brother love. And then, here's double ECS, brother sober-minded to the maximum. Everything is in the clear, sober mind. That's all there is this scintillating intellect, so clear, so systematic. You know, it's just, it's unnerving after a while. And so here we are, we're all warped to some degree. And Paul tells Timothy, here's the kind of spirit God has given us. Okay? It's a spirit of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. And Paul was a balanced person. He didn't start out that way. But he became very balanced in God's organic salvation. Timothy was brought into coordination with Paul. And the effect of this was to make Timothy this kind of balanced person. And that's what you're going to be before too long. No matter how you started out, when God trains you, He balances you. Training does this. Just education doesn't do it, because just teaching doesn't touch your being. Training touches your being. So you come to FTTA, the truth. I want to know the truth. Very good. But then you're on breakfast prep. I don't do potatoes. I don't do carrots. Is this God's economy? Mopping the kitchen? Missing class? What is this for? Well, this is your training to balance you. You may have never done physical labor in your whole life. In Taipei, I wasn't there. Maybe you were there in the middle 80s. There were these two buildings, and the brothers decided we need to have a tunnel connecting these two buildings. So the trainees would go down into the tunnel with buckets to get this very heavy, sandy soil pulled out of there. And in the meeting hall in Irving, Texas, there is on the wall one of these squished buckets. It's about this high, as a memorial of that kind of labor. And some of the dear brothers and sisters testified that was the first time they ever did any physical labor in their whole life. Well, I would kind of almost pity you if you had just lived in this rarefied atmosphere of Berkeley intellectuals, you know, or whatever it is, and that you never got a callus, you never got any dirt under your fingernail. You don't do that. That's for the proletarians. Well, when God became a man, he did physical labor for most of his life. And then eventually the Lord works on our inner being and we come out with this kind of spirit. I had dreams of finishing 18 verses and I got 7. But it's okay. Not for my agenda and for my schedule. I think we'll stop here. I'll just take another minute to wrap it up and then see if you can share something for about 15 minutes. It's very crucial to have a pure conscience, an unfeigned faith, and this kind of spirit involving all three parts of our being. So we become a Timothy in life, mentioned in verse 1. It's the life within us. If we give it the room, will develop and produce and make us what we are not in ourselves. But the life did this in Timothy through his association with Paul. In his family, the Lord established something through his grandmother, through his mother. In the church life, Timothy developed to a certain point where the brothers could recommend him to Paul. But then when he was attached to Paul in the ministry, that is when he could really be perfected. And there is a ministry, it's not my ministry, it's not this person's ministry, it's the ministry of the age, which is still going on. It is when you attach yourself to the Lord's flow in his ministry and give yourself to the New Testament ministry to be perfected by the gifts given by the head to the body, that is when the training will really kick in. Whether you come to the FDTA or whether you get trained in another way, you need the Lord in life to operate on your tripartite being. Eventually, you'll have a pure conscience. You'll testify, I only want God and God's economy. Everything in my life is for this. My marriage is for this. If I have children, it's for this. If I'm a .com or not a .com, it's for this. If I live in California or Iceland or the Czech Republic, it's for this. If my health is good or not good, it's all for this. That's all I care about. Then there's genuine faith in you. So you can speak in genuine faith. You can pray in genuine faith. You live in genuine faith. You don't pretend anything. You don't act to be beyond where you are right now. So I tell the trainees, right? You've heard this. It's almost a proverb. Be what you are until you're different. And be where you are until you're somewhere else. Until the life has brought you forward. And then God will give us, see, it's a gift. God will give us a spirit, not of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. Eventually you will realize you don't have to be a coward. The enemy is more afraid of you than you are of him. It's the seed of the woman that crushed the head of the serpent. The Lord is going to raise up a fighting army, terrible as an army with banners. We are not reckless and we're not heroes, but we don't fear anything. We do not fear suffering, we do not fear poverty, and we do not fear death. Our only fear is a holy fear of God himself. God has given us a spirit of power, God has given us a spirit of love, and God has given us a spirit of a sober mind. How does God give us such a spirit? Okay. Do you realize the triune God is actually inside of you right now? The life-giving spirit is mingled with your human spirit. If you let this mingled spirit spread into your mind, emotion, and will, gradually, no matter what kind of will you have, it will be a strong yet pliable will. No matter what kind of love you have or how suppressed your emotion may be, eventually the spirit will get into all of your emotion and you'll have a spirit of love. So tender, so approachable, so full of the element of God as love. Yet your mind will be so clear and sober, and you'll be all of this at once. How about that? That's the kind of Timothy we're all going to be. And you don't have to be 90 years old. You don't have to even be 62 like me. You can become a Timothy sooner than you ever thought if you just open to the Lord and let Him do whatever He wants.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear the complete recording and other messages, please visit livingtohim.com. If you would like to receive regular updates from us, please subscribe to this podcast and join our mailing list on our website. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, where our handle is @livingtohim.